Clearly, we have two examples of faith provided here, but really there is only one story. It is the story of the fall of Jericho and how Rahab's life was spared. But it is more than that. It is the story of God's judgment and salvation. Only it's not mere story, it's history. We're talking about real people doing things in real time. God's people, Israel, have just crossed the Jordan River and entered the land of Canaan, having spent more than 40 years wandering in the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt. Some months earlier, as they traveled on their way to the land that God promised to give them, they had to pass through two Amorite kingdoms. And instead of letting them pass through peaceably, their kings made war against Israel, and so Israel destroyed Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the people of their kingdoms. Then when they arrived at the Jordan River, it was overflowing its banks. It was at flood stage. But God stopped the flow of the river so that Israel walked across on dry land. And then they camped in Gilgal, a little more than a mile from the city of Jericho. Actually, pretty close, if you think about it. Just a little more than a mile. And it was there that Joshua saw and spoke with the angel of the Lord, who told Joshua what he must do to conquer the city of Jericho. And the armies of Israel did just as God commanded. For 6 days, they circled the city of Jericho once each day, marching silently without saying a word, while 7 priests blew the horns that God had Moses make for the priests. They blew their horns. Then on the 7th day, they marched 7 times around the city without a sound until they finished the 7th circuit or somewhere toward the end of it. Then the priests blew the horns and the people shouted with a great shout, and the great wall of Jericho that surrounded and protected the city fell down flat. And then the armies of Israel marched straight in, and everything destroyed, everything that breathed, and burned the city with fire. By faith, the walls fell down because the people of God believed in God and obeyed his command. For 7 days, they circled the city just as God commanded them. And God had promised that he would bring down the walls of Jericho, and they believed, obeyed, and he did. For 6 days, the people of Jericho heard the sound of the trumpets. And it was the sound of war. God was at war with the city of Jericho. God is the one who received all the spoils of the city. He was at war. No doubt there were some in the city who mocked Israel as they marched around for 6 days, then 7, thinking that, you know, such a strategy is certainly harmless enough. They can blow all they want, you know. At least until the walls fell down flat. Now today, the church of God confronts a world which feels so confident and secure. And the church blows the trumpet of God. And that trumpet is the message of the gospel. It is the message of war against the kingdoms of this world and the ruler of this world. It is also a message of judgment. For at the cross, the ruler of this world has been judged. And his power has been broken and defeated. Jesus said that his death and resurrection, after his death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Spirit does this through the message of the gospel. Because at the cross, the ruler of this world has been judged. That's what Jesus said. He's been judged and his power is destroyed because the power of the devil that the devil holds over man comes from the fear of death. And for believers, Jesus has destroyed that fear. Destroyed it through his own death and resurrection. For us who believe, to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. It's to be with Christ in paradise. That's what he said to the thief on the cross. For us, the sound of the gospel proclaims salvation and victory. For the world, destruction and judgment. And we are to obey and make the sound of the gospel heard. And God will do the rest. Well, for the citizens of Jericho, they either mocked or scoffed at the trumpet sound, or else they feared and grew to hate the sound of the trumpet. But not Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the harlot. She listened and waited and stayed right where she was, in her house with the scarlet cord tied to the window that the spies went through in their escape. She was right there and her family with her. She was safe in her house because by faith she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Well, you know, really, here's one of those occasions where a more literal translation is really helpful. In the Greek it reads, by faith she received the spies with peace. With peace. The spies were the enemies of Jericho. The enemies. And to be at peace with the spies meant that she was an enemy of Jericho. Before Israel crossed the Jordan River and before Joshua met the angel of the Lord, Joshua had sent two spies to the city of Jericho in order to plan their attack on that city. Now remember, he didn't have the battle plan yet. He was trying to figure it out. And when the spies entered the city, they looked for a place where they could spend the night. And what better place could they find than the house of a prostitute? Really. In those days, you really needed to know somebody. The one place, however, that you could count on being welcomed if you're willing to pay the required fee, was the house of a prostitute. But the person who gave them directions to the prostitute's house also recognized them as Israelites and told the king about them. But Rahab, she recognized them. And when she saw the king's soldiers approaching, she hid them under her on her roof under some stalks of flax. And she did this at the risk of her life, because no doubt the king would have put her to death along with the spies if those spies had been discovered, because she lied about them. Rahab lied to the king's men and told them that the spies had left the city not long before, and that if they hurried, they could overtake and catch them. And when the soldiers left, she went up to the roof and made a deal with the spies that if she saved their lives, they must save hers and her family's. Because, as she explained to the spies, their God is the true God of heaven and earth. And she knew that the Lord had given to Israel the land to take possession of it. Of all the prostitutes, and there's no doubt there were a number of them, many of them probably in that city, of all the prostitutes and of all the places the spies could have gone to spend the night, the spies ended up in the house of the one person who had put her faith in the Lord God. And it should be obvious that it was God who sent the spies on a mission. And their mission was not the one that they thought. Their mission was to meet Rahab and agree to save her from being destroyed along with the rest of the unbelieving city. The deal Rahab made was really a kind of covenant. And in that covenant, Rahab formally switched sides. She was no longer a part of Jericho. She belonged to Israel and to Israel's God. But in her heart, she had switched sides before that. When she hid the spies and told the soldiers and lied to them, told them they'd left, she committed herself to God. In faith, she left Jericho and everything she knew, including her way of making a living. In her former life, she had sold herself to men and sold herself to the world. But now she was wholly committed and trusting in God, whom she knew would receive her. Isn't that amazing? So that now, through faith, her home and her life were waiting for her outside the city walls of Jericho. Now, we stand in a similar place to Rahab. We live in a world that is going to be judged and destroyed by fire. And our real home is waiting for us outside the confines of this world. How will our faith reveal itself in our lives? How do we show Rahab's kind of commitment and trust? This is just what Peter's getting at in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. There he writes these words. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and destroyed, burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. As you wait and wonder how long it's going to be. I mean, it's been 2,000 years nearly now, right? How much longer? Well, count his patience as salvation. Now, what does it mean? What Peter says we're to walk in lives of holiness and godliness. What does it mean in your life to walk according to the Holy Spirit and not according to the way of this unbelieving world and the way of sin, its way? If we want our way to be the way of peace with God and not the way of war, then we must walk according to the Spirit. This is the message we read in the letters of Paul. Must walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in God's Word, and he speaks to us from within our conscience because he dwells in us through the sacrifice of Christ. Again, he is not someone that we can sense. He doesn't belong to this world. You can't touch, taste, smell, feel him as he dwells in you, but he's there. We have God's word on it, and he speaks. And so we need to learn to recognize by faith his voice speaking to us. This is part of spending time with God in his word, praying, depending on him in all circumstances. Especially those where we know we need him, can't do it on our own. We need to learn to recognize his voice. And in faith, we need to walk in his ways by his power. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to bring the life of Christ to us as we wait for his return. Christ's return. After all, we no longer belong to this world. We belong to Christ because he has purchased us by his blood. And this brings us to the other way that we are like Rahab, the way in which God has saved us. He has saved us sinners by his grace. Now, God sees the heart. And while we may not have done the things that Rahab did, we have a heart like hers. A heart that is in the world and of the world. A heart that hears the voice of the world ringing so clearly. Because we were very much at one point a part of the world. We belonged to the world. You know, we see how the world is so preoccupied with sex and so lawless in its preoccupation with sex. But you do not have to follow in this preoccupation to be of the world. Really, being of the world is much more than that. It's having the world's mindset and attitude. the attitude that we are the most important people in the room. And that we have the power to decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. We don't need to be taught, we know. And that attitude leads not only to sexual immorality, it also leads to religious self-righteousness. The world is not only present in the gay disco, it's very much present in the church as well, particularly in churches where the gospel is not preached and believed. The gospel says that we all at heart are very much like Rahab, the prostitute. Only we're more likely to prostitute ourselves with the world. We are very much like her. We have all sold ourselves to sin in one way or another. And believing the gospel is understanding that. But the living God, to know God is to know this, that He is the God of grace. That He is a God of infinite grace. And to know Him by faith is to know that He, though He is holy, will forgive the sinner who comes to Him by faith. Not only forgive, but receive the sinner. Receive the sinner. Because our God is the God who gave us His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. But there's more. Jesus not only died that we should be considered and counted forgiven, He also rose from the dead so that we should be considered and counted as righteous. Wow. And so now our righteousness is not through the law. It's not through our works and through how faithful we are and attending the church and, you know, doing all the good things. No, it's not through those things. Our righteousness is through Christ. He's everything. He gave Himself for us that He might live in us. That He might live in us and might live through us. And that's grace, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That God would want to show Himself through sinners like us? There's grace. And this is the gospel. And this is the message of this is what we are to believe, and we are to receive this. As we receive the Lord's Supper, we are to receive Christ. He says He's here in these elements. And while He's not corporally, you know, the elements don't change magically or anything. But by faith, He is there because He said so. And we receive Him in this sacrament because He gives Himself to us in grace. And we don't come because we're righteous and good. We come confessing we're sinners who need Him. We need His blood. We need it every day. We need His forgiveness every day because we have a heart that wants to go prostitute itself with all kinds of other things and put God in second place. Right? So we come. We come confessing. We come rejoicing in the God who gave us His Son, Jesus. So let's come and let's prepare our hearts. Let's just take a moment to come to Him now and pray to Him, thanking Him that He saves sinners like us. Lord, you are such a wonderful, amazing, holy, almighty, infinite creator God. You made us, gave us life, breath, and being. You created this world we live in with all the plants and the rain and the atmosphere and the moon and the sun and even the stars, and just to show us that you are the creator. And you gave us your son, Jesus. Sent him from heaven to earth to become a man, to go to the cross, to die. Lord, we will never understand this as we should until we see him and know just how great you, Lord Jesus, are. We thank you for your cross. We thank you for your love and salvation and grace. And we come to you not because we are good, not because we've repented so sincerely and made resolutions. No, we come to you simply on the terms of your own grace and forgiveness in your cross. And we thank you that you give us not only forgiveness, you give us your very self. And you've done this through your Spirit so that you are with us. And you would have us receive you again and again because we need you. And so you've given us this sacrament, and we ask your blessing as we come to it. We thank you for it. We praise you for your grace. Lord, work a work in us that we would truly be yours as we live in this unbelieving world. We thank you and ask this in your precious name. Amen. Let's prepare our